raising them both up and just making them a wonderful couple and wonderful husband and wife and a man and woman of God. And I just think they have something to share with us that will encourage us today. It also gives me a break. I get to sit down and to listen. I was picking on Monique. I was going to pull out. Some people remember this. Michael's not here. I don't know. But when years ago when we were at Beth Messiah, when I first started out, and we were young leaders being raised up, for those of you, Dan Justice Ashliak, he's our apostolic oversight through Tikkun over our congregation. And Dan used to carry, he still does actually, this what we call what this little pad that he put in his shirt pocket that we call the Danny pad. And the reason why we call it the Danny pad is that if you were ministering or doing something and Dan was sitting in the audience, you would see him pull this pad out and he would write something in it, which immediately would put fear in you that you said something or did something wrong. And then, and usually he would pull you aside and pull out his Danny pad and say, well, on this point here, I'd like to talk to you about that and give you a deeper understanding. Or sometimes you're like, that was a really good point, And you get those that felt really good. So everybody called it the Danny pad. And over the years, some of us had gotten Danny pads, and I think the Danny pad eventually got replaced by the iPhone and other things that you could put notes in the Palm Pilot, and people don't have that anymore. Dan still carries his pad, though, and he takes notes. And I was teasing Monique that I was going to pull out my pad, and I was scrutinized every word that comes from her mouth. But don't be nervous at all. It is a joy to me to present to you today, to share with us from their hearts what God has put in them and their concerns for our community and where they want to see God move. Lawrence and Monique, and I don't know which one's going first. He says he's going to yield to his wife. What a blessing. So please welcome Lawrence and Monique. Well.
Yay, I'm so excited. Okay, well, how am I going to give a message without a Bible? Bad. Right now. Okay, well, I just want to say that I'm really excited to be here, and I'm honored to be allowed to be here, and I'm just thankful to God for giving me this word. I'm really speaking from the heart because it's something that God has done personally in my life. My life has changed because of this, so I'm really thankful to be able to share this, so thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would let me not speak anything that is not of you, Father. I pray that you would just speak through me, Father. Let me just be a mouthpiece. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak, Lord, and have your way, Father, and minister to all of our hearts, Father. Change our lives, Father. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. Well, I want to go way back to the beginning, to Genesis, because that's where it all began. I want to talk about the call of, yes, Lemuel. Yes, thank you. I want to talk about the call of a wife. It's a deep call. Thank you so much, a very serious call. And I know sometimes people think that they get married and, now I'm a cook and now I'm the maid and now, I get to do husband-wife things. But the call of a wife is a lot deeper, I think, than some people think that it is. I think we tend to think more on a surface level of what it is to be a wife. And I just want to say, don't tune out, please, if you're not married. Because this is not just for married women. If you are not married and you want to be married, please listen up because it will really prepare you for what you would be getting into if you get married. And if you're not married and you don't want to get married, that's okay too, because I know that you know people who are married, who are wives, who may struggle, and who you may get to minister to the kingdom of God in their lives. So just tune in, and I pray that God would speak to you. So I want to go to Genesis 2:18. Like I said, way back in the beginning. And we have before this God creating the whole creation, minus Eve at this point. And he does the universe and the land, and he does the, and he creates Adam from his own image. And so he looks at everything and he says, "This is good. Yes, I love it." And then he looks at Adam and he's like, "Whoa, hold on. This is not good. What's going on here? Something's missing. You need something." And he says that I'm going to make what? A helpmeet. That's an interesting word. And the Lord God said, verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." If you look in a King James version, it will say the word "help meet," but that's what it means. It means a helper comparable to him. So the word "help meet," two words, forgive me if I don't pronounce this right in the Hebrew, but I'm going to try. Helper is the word azer. It means a help, a helper, an aid. And we see it in the scriptures, in other parts of the scripture, where God is coming to the aid or the rescue of his people when they're in some sort of need. So I think that's pretty interesting. And then we have connecto, which is the word for meet, which means comparable to or a counterpart. And something that I think is interesting is that in the garden, when everything was perfect, before anything bad happened, it was Adam and Eve, and she was his helpmeet, and he named her, and she was made for him, and it was beautiful, and it was wonderful. And guess what? She was just like him. She was not under him. She wasn't behind him. She was just like him. So what does that mean? Because we know it's not like that anymore. Well, we know that she sinned because she was deceived by the enemy, and because she caused her husband to, or she tempted her husband and brought him into the foolishness as well. God said, okay, that's enough. And then we see the curse. We see that God said, you'll have pain in childbirth, and that, what else? You'll have a desire for your husband, but he will rule over you. And I always thought that was funny because, like, for years, you know, you read this, and I'm like, well, he'll desire his husband. Okay, so what's wrong with that? Like, wouldn't you want your husband? Isn't that a good thing? But it's not that desire your husband, like, I'm going to want him. Yeah, no, it's that you are going to want what he has, his power, his authority. You're going to want that because you used to be equal with him, and you're still going to want to be equal with him. But God said, no, he's going to rule over you. So we see in marriage now, a lot of the times, especially in the beginning when you're kind of trying to figure things out, and you see it a lot in unbelievers, but you have this power struggle, this, you know, I'm just like you, I'm equal to you, and you can't talk to me like that, and you're not over me, and we have this power struggle between a wife and a husband, because the wife is always, you know, struggling for that power back that she had before, to be equal with him. But again, God said he will rule over you. So what does that mean for believers now? We're in the new kingdom, right? We're in the new covenant, right? We're in the kingdom of God. I got the same Holy Spirit that you do, right? Why do I have to be under you? I have Yeshua lived in me. How could I be in a curse? But hold on. In case you haven't noticed, does a man still work by the sweat of his brow? Does child labor still hurt? Hello? You can't front on things like this. Child labor hurts. Man still works by the sweat of his brow. And the scripture says that the earth groans in waiting for the return of Yeshua. The earth is still going through the curse. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us godly women, born again, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean for us? It's not until where Yeshua comes back and the fullness of his kingdom comes back to this earth that all that will be completely wiped away. And Yeshua even said in heaven there's no marriage. But until that time comes, God has been so gracious and merciful to us that he's given us instruction for how to live this life on this earth with joy and with blessing and in success, and we can have a holy and godly and blessed and joyful marriage, and we can be joyful and have success in this call even though we are subject to our husbands. So there's a few scriptures that I want to go to show you what this some of these instructions. Titus 2 through 5 is one of them. Titus chapter 2, 3 through 5. Let me find it. I think it's very interesting, though, the wording used. Sometimes it's really hard when you're talking to, you know, us modern American women, because we don't understand these things. We have to have a complete brainwash of, yes, we have to completely renew our mind. And it's really hard for some people. It's really difficult. But Titus 2, 3 through 5 begins by talking about older women. And this is not just about wives, remember? In this verse right here, it's just talking about women, older women, teaching younger women how to do what? Why can't I find Titus? Oh, okay. You're not supposed to be my helpmeet. I'm supposed to be your helpmeet. Okay, so Titus 2, 3 through 5 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So this is what older women are supposed to be first, before you go trying to teach younger women. "That they may teach the young women to be sober." Another translation, I think New King James says discreet. What does discreet mean? Self-controlled with your opinions and passions, says a dictionary definition. What else? Chaste, innocent, and modest. Homemakers, which is something that I love. What is that? To me, that means like you're not shopping all day. You're not busybodying in everybody's affairs all day. When you got stuff to do at home, you organize your home. Yes, you cook, you clean, you do all those things. You keep the house flowing well. And we're older women teach younger women how to do that. Older women teach younger women how to be good, how to be holy. And then how to be obedient to their own husbands. Obedient. How do you like that word? This word obey has the same meaning as the word submit in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Can I see Ephesians 5? 22 through 24. Okay, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So we have wives, obey your husbands. We have wives, submit to your husbands. And then it goes down and says in 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Messiah, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we have obey, we have submit, we have be subject to. And in 1 Peter 3:1, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. So all these wonderful words, all this wonderful instruction God gives wives to be to their husbands. Is anybody, please don't raise your hand, but is anybody like cringing right now? Anybody like feeling uneasy or uncomfortable? Please don't raise your hand. I just want to tell you that if you're feeling like that, like for real, if you are feeling like that, you need freedom. You need healing. And God is well able, and he's more than ready. He is waiting and ready to set you free from that pride and fear, because that is not of God. When he gives a commandment, the commandment brings freedom. The commandment doesn't put you in bondage. It frees you from bondage. It's pride and fear that keep you in that place of being uncomfortable. And the reason why this bothers so many women is because they know the faults of their husbands. They know their imperfections. And it totally scares them and freaks them out to think that I'm going to subject myself to him. I know what he just did, and I'm supposed to come under him. I know what he said to me. I know what he said to him or her or the imperfections in him. It totally makes you uncomfortable to think that you would be subject to a flawed man. And you think, well, I can obey God because God is perfect and God loves me and da-da-da. But God told you to do this. And I think what sometimes you don't understand is that when you do this, when you obey this, you're obeying him. So if you say, well, I can obey God because God is perfect and God loves me, well, then do it. Do this. But this is the good news that I want to show you. This is the gospel of the call of a wife. The good news that I want to share with you about this is that when you take your spouse, when you take your situation, your marriage, and this is with anything, this is not just about marriage, but when you take anything and you just bring it before the gates of the kingdom of God and you say, Father, take this, take me, take him, I surrender it to you, then you completely open yourself up to the miraculous power of the kingdom of God. And you can watch and wait and see how God answers your prayers. You will see your spouse change. You will see even more over yourself change. You will see your family change. I mean, your whole life will change. I'm trying to tell you, if you take your situation and you give it to the Lord and you say, God, I surrender this to you because I can't do this. I can't obey like this in myself. I can't do any of this, God. This is too deep for me to do, Lord. Give it to the Lord. Surrender it completely to him. And trust in the power, the mighty power of God. In 1 Peter 3:1, if we go back to that, it says, wives, without a word, without a word. That's really hard. I'm not going to front. I am not going to front. It's without a word, wives, that your husbands can become the men that God wants them to be. It's when you stop thinking it's your job. When you stop thinking, I can fix this. When you stop thinking that this is my job. Well, I'm his helper, right? So I can help him change, right? No. It's your job to take him in the spirit before the throne of God and intercede for him in that way. That's your job as a helpmeet. I look at some scriptures where they tell stories of some women who have actually come to the rescue of their husband, and it's like, whoa, you think just being a helpmeet means I'm just your cook? I don't think so. I'm your helpmeet, so I intercede for you. I come like Zipporah saved Moses' behind. I can do that too if need be. I come like Abigail. Abigail, oh my goodness. And Nabal, that story is just amazing. She had a scoundrel for a husband, right? That's what the scripture says. He was rich and filthy rich, but he had issues, okay? David and his mighty men come. You know the story. They helped him out, even though he didn't really know it, and they're asking for some food and some help in return. And he says, no, I don't know who you are. Go back home. I don't have nothing to do with you. So David and his men are all riled up. They're ready to go at it. They're ready to destroy all his men, his whole household, everything. And then Abigail gets word of this, and she goes, oh, Lord, my husband again. Lord have mercy. Okay, let me make some cakes. All right, bake some bread. All right, come on, get the donkeys, let's go. She throws herself at David's feet and she's like, please have mercy on my husband. He don't know what he's doing, Lord. And she gives him everything that she made for him. And what happens? She turns away the wrath that was coming on her husband. She interceded for him and turned it away. Now, he never repented, and eventually we know what happened with him. God dealt with that, but she saved the whole household and everything. But it was without a word. She didn't even tell him what she was doing. Read it. So by your godly conduct, it says in 1 Peter 3:1, by your godly conduct, let your husbands observe and see and be changed. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. It's not your work. You just do what God called you to do. Have godly conduct without a word. The kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, a marriage is supposed to look like what? Yeshua and the church. I love this. I so love. The kingdom of God and how it's supposed, in marriage, is supposed to look like Yeshua and the bride. Because it gives me so much hope. And when I look back at 7.5 years and I see the growth and how he's looking more like Yeshua and I'm looking more like the bride, that the bride is supposed to be what? Spotless, wrinkle-free, no blemishes, pure. And when I look back over 7.5 years and I see the growth, I'm like, yes, thank you, God. I'm so excited because the more we grow in Him, the more we get to see ourselves grow into this. And then I know that we're in the kingdom of God. I know we're walking on the right path. And so I have confidence that we're going to see the manifestation of the kingdom of God in our lives. And it just makes me so excited. Yeshua calls us as a church to obey His commands and follow His ways and teachings, right? The wife is supposed to submit to her husband and come under him and follow him. That's one way we look like the church and Yeshua. We are called to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and He will lift us up in due time. The husband and the wife's relationship should look like this as well, where the wife humbles herself under her husband, and he lifts her up and he exalts her. Like in Proverbs 31, where it says the wife is praised in the city gates by her husband and her children. Another way is we need intimacy with God. Yeshua and the bride need intimacy. They need to be really closely connected. They need to have a deep relationship, because the things that God calls us to do can only be done if we have this really close relationship with Him. He calls us to something very deep. We're supposed to preach the gospel and bring forth the kingdom of God to this dying world. Well, how are you going to do that if you and God are just like la-di-da and don't really have a relationship? You don't talk to Him every day. You don't hear His voice every day. How are you going to fulfill that call? A husband and a wife have to be close and connected. Otherwise, you have other ministry things you want to do. You want to raise your children. You want to work. You have other ministry opportunities. But it's not going to come to the fullness that it's supposed to come to if you and your husband are not fully connected, because you're supposed to be one unit. You're supposed to be echad, one. The wife, like the bride, is not supposed to be scared of him or submit to him just because she doesn't want to hear his mouth. But she should obey him because she loves him. You remember, older women teach the younger women how to love him. We're supposed to love him. And when you love him, then you can way more easily obey him. And if you have a problem with loving him, I just want to encourage you to cry out to God and say, God, please give me a heart for my husband. Please change my heart for my husband. I don't even want to not like any part of him. I want to love him all. I want to love him, God, so that I can fulfill what you've called me to do. Lord, change my heart. Just ask him. Why wouldn't he give it to you? It's his will. And the scripture says when you pray according to his will, you can believe that you have what you asked for. We know this is his will. So cry out to God and ask him for that, and just wait for it and wait, and it's going to be awesome. Okay, so like Sarah was obedient to her husband, right? She called him Lord. I mean, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Sarah couldn't call him Lord and treat him like that if it wasn't in her heart. So we have to have a heart for our husband. God created us for his good pleasure. And in a sense, just like we read in the beginning, we were created for him. He had the need. So you were created to fulfill that need. That may be a lot of different things. But when you think about in the creation, there was nobody Adam could procreate with. There was the beast and there was God. And on the outside, it seems like, yeah, I got God, you know, and I don't need anything else. But God said, no, you need something else. And that's when he created the woman. He couldn't procreate with anybody else. So this is the really deep call that you have as women, for older women, married or not, this is what you have to teach. And younger women, this is what you have to receive. And if you need help in any of these areas, if you fall short in any of these areas, or you just really struggle in any of these areas, whether it's something as simple as, I don't know how to cook, okay, find someone who's a really good cook and have them help you out. If it's maybe a little bit deeper, like, I just don't love my husband and I don't know why. Find someone who loves their husband and go to them and be like, I need help. I want to be in the will of God, 100%. I want that, and I need help. Please help me. So find someone to disciple you in this, and disciple someone else in this. Disciple someone else in those areas that you're strong in, and vice versa. But I'm so thankful for the growth that God has done in us. It's blessed me so much. We were very immature when we got married. We had some great counseling before and after, but we were still really immature. And I remember a time when we got into some tiff about something. I have no idea what it is now, but Lawrence was like, you need to obey me. And I was like, say what? I need to do what now? I was so angry. I mean, it may have started off as a little tiff, but it was a big tiff after that, because you're telling me I need to do what? I was so ignorant. I didn't even know that a wife was supposed to obey her husband. For some reason, I'm thinking, well, you know, yeah, submit. Okay, I can do that. But all those words mean the same thing. Did you know that? And even that word obey, guess what? It's the same word when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You uncomfortable? Throw it before the kingdom of God. Open yourself up to its miraculous saving power. But A couple of years ago, God showed me very clearly that I was not to consider myself the queen of my house, but the servant. And that totally, like, you know, redid some things that I had in my head, because yes, in a nice little family, you have the king and the queen and the little princes and princesses, and isn't that cute? But God said, no, that's not how it is. And you know what? It's not demeaning, and it's not belittling to be the servant. Yeshua was the servant. Yeshua came, what? Not to be served, but to serve. And he's the Son of the living God. How can we think that we are better than that? That we are high and lifted up? No, humble yourself under the Lord. Let him lift you up in due time. So Father, I just pray that you would change our minds, that you would let this seed sink down and take deep root into our spirits, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit water it so that we can bear fruit for the kingdom of God and be a light to this world. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, may we have humble and serving hearts like Yeshua. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you, Lord.
This on. Amen. I was really encouraged when Monique started sharing with me what the Lord was showing her, because it was so empowering to me, you know? Like, it was just like, you know, I'm not a feminist, but when I heard this message, it's just like, wow, God has such a high, powerful calling for wives. It's really, I know the power of a wife, because, you know, like, I have to submit to her beauty and her, you know, like, it's just like, whoa. You know, I know that feeling of being overwhelmed. You know, so I'm aware of the power that my wife has over me. When she makes me a good meal, I want to, you know, do whatever she wants me to do, you know, clean the house, whatever, you know. It's like, so I'm aware of that power, but, you know, the power that God gives a wife is so awesome. And, you know, society is crying out because we have so many hurt children, so many hurt girls that are raising up that have been abused, taken advantage of by men in so many ways. And it's so many phases in life. You know, children are often taken advantage of by people. And young ladies are often taken advantage of by their peers, you know. And there's so much pressure in schools for girls to, you know, lose something that's precious so that they can be more experienced. And there's so many lies of the enemy that attack women. And we have, you know, social programs that are raised up to combat this stuff. You know, we've got feminism pushing, you know, women to get education and to be able to do things for themselves and not depend on a man, not to be scared by men. And, you know, that's all, I think that's good stuff. You know, a woman to be educated and not to be afraid. Doesn't that sound godly? I mean, but there comes with so much other things. It comes out of a place of fear. There comes out of a place of pride. And it's dangerous. And it hurts our society, and it hurts, I'll be honest, as a man, it hurts men. It hurts men to see women trying to be, you know, solo when we should be walking together. And it's not the original intention of God. Man, he created us to walk together. That's so awesome. Well, that's not what I was going to talk about. That was just on my mind after what Monique shared. But it's amazing to me. And after Monique mentioned several times, we've been married for almost 8 years now. It's amazing to me how similar we have to act toward each other. We think of the differences between spouses. Oh, husbands have to do this, wives have to do that. But when I break it down, love is the same thing. God's called us both to serve each other, to lay our lives down for each other. We say that for the men often. You know, men, lay down your lives for your wives as Messiah laid down his life for the body. But we have the same calling to serve. I have to submit to my wife in love. It's not a it doesn't look the same, but in the essence of what love is, in the essence of what giving up of yourself really is, it's the same thing. I have to die, and my wife has to die. And when we both die, death doesn't have any more power over us, because Yeshua is the one that raises us up. Think of how, try to kill Yeshua. You can't. He's already been killed. He gave up his own life, and now death has no more power over him. And you know what? His promise to us and the hope that we have is in the resurrection, where we're going to be raised up and death is not going to have any more power over us. So feel free to die for your spouse. Feel free to give up your life, to give up your desires, and to serve humbly. And the Lord will raise us up. But isn't that interesting? I mean, it's two different sides of a coin, the same coin. Humility. Well, what I wanted to really talk about today, we had the men's retreat a few weeks ago, I guess almost a month ago, and one of the talking points was, we usually don't disclose this information, so you're privileged to something special. One of the talking points was being a priest in your home as a man. It's such a... It's a busy job to be a priest. You look at how the priests in the temple function every day, as Pastor Ralph was mentioning earlier today, every day offering sacrifices, on Shabbat offering more, handling the people that would come into the temple area. I mean, that's like a bunch of people coming into your home, and you got to, you know, clean up after they leave and wash the dishes, you know, like they had special dishes that the priests, you know, they were just dutiful people, you know, they had so many chores every day. And it's so important for husbands to think of themselves as priests. And, you know, at the retreat we talked about, you know, the practical things, you know, the way you relate to your children, the way you relate to your wife, your relationship to God. And we briefly touched on the area I wanted to focus on today, which is the role of a priest as an intercessor. How important prayer is for your family. So Lord, I thank you that you've anointed us today to share this. I pray that you would anoint me right now to share what you would have me to share on this subject. So I kind of broke it down into like really, you know, easy to read chunks, you know, like I'm just 3 points. This message is going to have 3 points on why we should pray for our families and how we should pray effectively for our families. So, why do we pray for our families? I hear it all the time. You're the priest, you know, you're an intercessor, this is your job. Okay, I've accepted that it's my job. Well, what am I doing? You know? And I feel like, number one, when you take an attitude of being a priest and praying for your family, you're connecting with God. You're starting your life, your house's life, the way that you're... I'm just using the house as an analogy for the temple. How the priests function in the temple is like how we function in our house, you know? And that area needs to be a place set aside for God, for His worship. And when you're praying for your family, you're basically going to God and saying, look, God, you have the power over my family, and I don't. You're acknowledging your own weaknesses before Him. You're acknowledging what He can do and what you can't do. I think about when I pray for my family, like if they go out or something, how am I going to do anything to stop them from getting into a car accident or somebody hitting them, right? How am I going to keep them from not catching some kind of illness at the store? How am I going to keep them from, you know, some kind of natural disaster? I have no power to do that. And, you know, I think we take it for granted sometimes when people pray for safety. Oh, Lord, keep us safe as we go somewhere. But really, as a husband, it's your job to offer those prayers for your family, because you're saying, look, my job is protector. My job is to be, you know, in charge of this family. And Lord, I can't do that because there's too many things in this world that are too hard for me to control. You can't control those things that I was just mentioning. And you shouldn't try to. You know, people are so into like, you know, buying insurance for everything. But, you know, God's in control of, you know, a lot of that stuff. It's a good idea. I'm not bashing insurance. I know I have privately with some people, but that's another subject. But there's so many things we can't control. And even if you have insurance, it doesn't stop something bad from happening. Life insurance doesn't save your wife's life, you know. It just gives you some cash after she's gone so you can, I don't know, maybe afford to court somebody else, God forbid. I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, it doesn't get you what you really want, you know. What we really want is our wives to be safe. What we really want is our children to be safe. Money isn't going to solve any of that. We have to take it to God, and we need to acknowledge who He is and who we are. Because guys like to be, you know, powerful. We like to be the savior. You know, we like to be the hero. And we really aren't good at it. I mean, like, I'm not Superman, you know? Like, I cannot fly across the world in a few seconds and save that trailer from crashing into you. You know, I can't. But, you know, God is our hero. And He wants us to come to Him. And He likes it when we ask Him to do that stuff. And He's ready. And He's watching. You know, He's waiting for the opportunity to be a hero. And we have to open the door as the priests. Who is the priest? What is his positioning? He's between the people and God. And we have to be aware of that positioning that we have. We have to open the door and say, all right, God, it's you and it's my family. And I'm here in between. Need you to come in. Need you to be in charge here. And you know, that's really the heart of worshiping God, is saying, you are, and I'm not. You're God, and I'm just a man. So, number two. Number one was we prayed to God to get in the right position with Him, to connect with Him, and to have Him in the right place. He's up there, we're down here. Number two, praying for our families helps us to take responsibility for their well-being. I was just talking about how we can't do anything, but look, it is our responsibility to be a guardian to our family, to be a protector, a provider. But look, this is how you do it. You give it to God. You're saying, I'm responsible for this family, and now, God, I can't do this, so here you go. It's a heavy burden that we have to bear, but it's something we have to give to Him. I mean, I'm trying to say practically, the way that you handle something that you can't handle is you give it to God. Okay, number three, you allow the Lord to bring positive change into your home. And prayer is the most effective way to bring positive change. Monique mentioned a lot about early on when we were married and trials that we had, and she even put me on the spot and told everybody that I told her to obey. But I was just washing her with the word because it's in there, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, just doing what I'm supposed to do. I don't know about that, Dave. Dave said, was it in the right spirit? Only the Lord remembers. But, you know, we especially young guys, I know, in marriage, you think that you can change the way that your wife is. Or you wish that you could, and you tried, and it didn't work. You know, like, oh, Lord, I want her to be more something. You know, I want her to have the house clean when I come home. So I'm going to give her a good talking to. And then, you know, it's going to be different the next time. It better be, or else I'm going to be even more upset. And, you know, it doesn't do anything because the wife is, like, putting her boxing gloves on in the background while you're talking. And as soon as you turn around, bam! At least that was my experience. Not really. I'm just kidding. But what I'm trying to say is that whatever you think you should do to make your marriage better, the fact of the matter is the most effective thing you can do is to pray. The most effective, practical thing you can do to bring positive change in your family is to pray for them. And that includes your children. You got children that are rebellious? Sure, you can punish them more. It might not work right away. Sure, you can be diligent in how you're doing it. Okay, still not working. But when you take things to God, you're saying, everything I've done doesn't work. Need you to do it. Fix this. And from experience, I'm looking, you know, almost 8 years of marriage, and I'm wondering how we got here. I'm wondering how the Lord matured us. I'm wondering how I grew. I'm wondering how she grew. I'm wondering how our children have grown. Because it doesn't make any sense. You know? I feel like I'm still the same person. But God's been answering prayers along the way. God's been changing who I am. God's been changing who she is. And it's because we were praying. It's because we got down on our knees and said, God, we can't do this. We need you to. I'm trying to get across that it's really a practical thing. So many times we want to do something that changes it right now. And prayer is that thing. It's the thing that will start to change it right now. Sometimes it's more like, you know, you started watering a plant. It doesn't, you know, grow fruit the next day after you start taking care of it. But you're going in the right direction. Okay, so how do we pray effectively for our families? For men, as the head of the house, you have to start by looking at yourself. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. Sorry. But we can't ask ourselves to change our ways. We've got to ask God to change us. Having a holy walk is the key to having effective prayer for our households. There's so many scriptures on this. Proverbs 15, verse 8. I'm going to turn there because we haven't looked at a scripture yet. Proverbs 15, verse 8. You think you can pray for your family and you're living like whatever you want to do, living in sin? Well, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Think about that. The sacrifice, person giving up something awesome, you know, like, oh, I'm going to give you my money, God. Oh, that's a big sacrifice, right? I'm giving you all my money. And God says, if you're doing that and you're wicked, it stinks. You know, I like to, when I see the word abomination, I just think of God like holding his nose. Like, I don't want to even, it's like a bad smell, you know? Disgusting, you know? Gross. Ugh. God's saying yuck when people do that. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Oh, he gets excited. It's a good smell. It's the smell of apple pie, you know, bacon in your oven. Mmm. Woo-hoo. I get all excited. I get energy, you know. Likewise, Proverbs 15:29. We'll just move down the chapter a little bit. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. It's so important for us to be righteous and holy. We have to walk with God for our prayers to be effective for our family. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter writes to the husbands after grilling the wives for like five verses, and he gives us just these, you know, small, a little section. What is it, two verses? One for the men? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, this is like when I was a young husband, a young pup. This was the verse that just like woke me up, like, whoa. Whoa. My behavior really affects even how I pray. You know, it affects the effectiveness of my prayer. I'm praying, Lord, change my wife. She's really annoying me, and I'm tired of this. And, you know, that's a good prayer if it comes from your heart. It really is. If you're, I mean, because you can be honest with God, you know, and we all go through struggles, and when two people get married, you're two different people, and it's not, you know, peaches and cream. It's not sunshine and roses and sweet things all the time, you know? It's difficult. It's difficult for two people to be put into a pressure cooker, you know? That's what marriage is like. It is. I got an amen from the front row. But, you know, that's not a bad thing. See, God puts us under that pressure so that we can grow. No pressure, no diamonds. Mm. Got that quote from RG3. So. Lord, help him. Help him. We're just interceding for him right now. But when I got this, it woke me up and said, whoa, you know, I'm responsible. You know, those prayers that I'm crying out of a genuine heart of saying, God, help. Help my marriage. Help my children. We have desperate prayers for our children, too. Especially if you've had a child that's gone astray or rebelled. It's a desperate plea because you're seeing, when you see your child walk down a road that's not good, and you're just like, oh, Lord, please don't let them walk down that road. And you get to that desperate place. Just remember that those desperate, sincere prayers, if you are doing something like not honoring your wife and living with her with understanding, gentleness, that you're causing those sincere, deep prayers to just go by the wayside. Wasted tears, you know? That broke my heart when I discovered this. Okay, let's move on, I guess. Number two for how we pray effectively over our families. Number one is look at yourself and walk in holiness. Number two, we need to hear God's voice. We've got to hear God's voice better. Because if we don't know, we think, okay, if you're the manager of your home, you think you know what the house needs, right? You think you're in charge. But God knows better. He really does. You can say, oh, Lord, I'm praying for my wife that she would have a better job. And God's saying, well, you know, I was planning for her to stop working and get pregnant, you know? So why are you praying for the better job? You know, like, we need to go to him and hear his voice. We need to be, as a priest, we need to have a prophetic sense, you know? We need to get what our family needs before the time comes where it's visible, you know? That's how you can be an effective intercessor. If you see the cloud coming from afar, you know, and you can say, okay, we're going to prepare for rain, right? It's more effective than when it starts raining and you don't have any preparation. We have to be hearing from him prophetically. He knows more than what we do. And when we pray, when we're guided by the Spirit, we're really hitting the nail on the head, you know? We're praying exactly what should be prayed. And number three, so look at yourself, hear God's voice, and number three, and I think this is really important, we have to be aware that our prayers shape our family's destinies. And I'm just remembering the times in the scripture that were recorded where someone was praying for their family and it actually changed the whole history of Israel. You think of Hannah, who was barren, and she cried out to God. And he answered her prayer, and she said, look, God, I'm so desperate. If you give me a child, I'll just give him to you. He won't even be mine. Just give me a child, and I'll give him back to you. And he gives her Samuel, who becomes the prophet and anoints David as king, and bam, history has changed. And then you remember Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, Miriam's cousin. And they prayed and prayed, and they were barren their whole lives. And it was in their old age that the angel appeared to Zacharias in the inner court of the temple and told him that they were going to have a child, and his name was going to be John. And he was going to pave the way for Yeshua's arrival. And when we pray, we have to be aware that the things we say over our families, the way we encourage them, even the names we give our children, it's all shaping the destiny and the direction that our family is going. And so it goes back to hearing God's voice. If you want to do that effectively, we have to hear his voice so that we can know how to do that. So, I think we're out of time. So, that's all I really wanted to share. I'll really quick, I'll just close with this. Romans 8 is such a heady chapter. It's hard to read, for me at least, because there's so many different topics covered in it. But I was reading it yesterday, and the Lord just kind of brought out to my attention how Paul is basically saying, look, this world is waiting for God to come back. We're waiting for the restoration of things. This is our hope. We're waiting for the world to be restored. And it's hard, and life is hard. But then he brings up twice how we get through it. How do we get through it? Because Yeshua is interceding for us. And he mentions also earlier in the chapter that the Spirit, when we're speaking in groans that are unintelligible, the Spirit is groaning and interceding for us. And the intercession is what gets us through a hard time. And just in closing, I think that, you know, that's our calling as husbands, you know, and fathers, that we need to pray for our family's well-being. And this starts before you're married. This starts before you're married. You can start to pray for the direction, the destiny, the instruction of God for who to marry, and for your children that God wants you to have. If you're hearing prophetically, before you're married, you can pray effectively for your family. But that is how we get through hard times, is with someone interceding for us. Yeshua and the Spirit intercede for us until the time when all things are restored, and we need to intercede for our families to get them through this life, because we can't save them from everything. We can't protect them from everything. But if we pray for them, we can hand it over to God who can do all that. So, that's all. Amen.